All right, we're just going to jump in. We've got a lot of material tonight, so I hope we can get through it. Michael, would you pray us in? Pray us to start off the night. Thanks. So we're going to jump right in, recapping kind of where we were. So remember, last week, we just started in Chapter 2, the actual meat of this book, Chapter 2, Self-Denial. We get about 4 pages into it, and I'm exhausted. I don't know about you all. I'm exhausted with the magnitude of what a life of self-denial actually means. I think where some of those quotes I had, in every way, in all our lives, run to Him as our only proper end. We went through all these. Neither our reason nor our will should dominate our plans and actions. That was Calvin off of page 22 and 23. One of the goals is to take the rule and dominion away from our own reason and entrust it to God. So I don't know about you. What strikes me with all that is I believe it. I know it's true. I get the gospel. I get the Bible tells us that. No question. Now what? And so I kind of run out of. I just get overwhelmed before I get very far into the. I get beat down before I feel like I've been productive. Like, okay, I get it. I got it. I'm out of gas now. Please just don't tell me that 97 more times without telling me something I can do. So we jumped out at that point, and I went over and I mentioned one thing that Sinclair Ferguson mentions to do. And regarding... It's in his book, and let me capture that. Devoted to God. Now, we're going to be hitting 2 books kind of heavy here. So that's, we're going to be jumping in and out of Sinclair Ferguson's Devoted to God and A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God. And the reason I mention these titles specifically is both of these books are effectively what I would see as modern attempts to do what Calvin's book was trying to do 500 years ago. In other words, they're not talking about the minor details of, gee, tell me what's good and what's bad. Well, we know that. That's in the Bible. Now, how do I do it? And so, in other words, Sinclair, the full title here is Devoted to God, Blueprints for Sanctification. And then Tozer's, it's Pursuit of God, The Human Thirst for the Divine. So these are 2 brilliant men's attempts to kind of do something that I think is really very similar to what Calvin was trying to do in this book, particularly with self-denial of like, well, now how do you do that? What does it really look like? Devotion to God is a really similar concept to the self-denial that Calvin's talking about, meaning the walk that it takes to the walk of self-denial is going to be a full devotion to God. The walk of self-denial, successfully self-denying, is so huge, that's pursuing God. And Tozer tells us we need self-denial as one of the first steps in the pursuit of God. So in other words, these 3 books, these 3 authors are really on a pretty narrow band of kind of what the real point is here. So in other words, these aren't just obtuse books we're bringing in. They're all kind of just doing things. They're using slightly different words, but it's a really similar concept. So the part that I mentioned last week, Sinclair Ferguson, this is on this handout, what he writes in his book at one point, as we become conscious of ourselves at the beginning of a new day, we would do well to say, today this body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for this body. And we went through the rest of that. So, yeah, it's a great way to start the day, I think. Also now, let's go in our Calvin book. I didn't know this was there. Look at the words at the very beginning, before even the table of contents in Calvin's book. You got this? It's the right-hand page to the left-hand page that shows all the publishing info. Do you see this right here? This blank page? It's Calvin saying, I offer my heart to you, O Lord, promptly and sincerely. So again, you've got Calvin and in this case Ferguson, really, really similar concepts of what we're talking about. It's acknowledging and offering to God what God has asked for and what Paul tells us in Romans 12 that we need to do, which is to present our bodies as living sacrifices. So now it's just up to us to figure out, what does that mean, and how do we do something that's that huge? Those are big words. So one quick thought I had this week on that. That's why I printed that off for everybody. If you want those the words of that that prayer by Ferguson. What's interesting is, as profound as that seems on the one hand, that's actually exactly what the Bible is telling us to do to present our bodies. In other words, I don't know why that seems so profound to me, because, Romans 12 says, present your bodies to the Lord, and Ferguson writes a prayer presenting his body to the Lord, and for some reason that seems mind-boggling to me. That seems like, oh my gosh, that was incredible. How did he come up with that? Oh, he's just reading the Bible at a more literal way than we usually do, or than I usually do. In other words, I can't tell you how many times I've probably read those words, present your bodies, and it has never occurred to me to go, you know what? Tomorrow I will present my body to God. Like, do you see what I'm saying? You read it, you mean it, you know it's true, but it just hadn't occurred to me to do that. And so that's why I think that that prayer was useful. I think that's cool. Now, a quick word on, I call this magic words. We can this prayer of Ferguson's, this thing's really cool. This came up at the men's retreat. We were talking about kind of magic words. We'll get to that in a second. This concept. I've given it a lot of thought in the last few days. I think there's three different dangers to magic words. Now, the first one is obviously just the phrase magic words is, that makes you twitch, doesn't it? That makes you be like, woo, wait a minute. What's the part that makes you twitch the most on that? I'm guessing you're thinking, there's no magic words. And magic is a bad word all by itself. So magic should make you twitch on its own. Right, exactly. Do you have something, Jerry?
I was just curious. When you say magic words, what would be an example?
Well, it's the magic words concept I'm talking about that would be super dangerous is somebody who thinks, if I say this prayer, if I just utter these words out of my lips, that something magic happens. I mean, it's a horrible, horrible concept, and that's why in the word magic makes it extra horrible.
Along the lines of positive thinking.
Yeah, kind of. Yeah, you know, be the ball, right? No magic words, meaning that that I could possibly say something without even meaning it, but it's just the recitation of the words achieves something. Okay, that'd be pretty wild. I mean, we know that's not true. Now, I'm not real worried about any of us being bitten by thinking that I will say these words and magically something will happen. I think we're beyond that. But there is a danger. I mean, these things can happen where something becomes meaningless or just rote over time. So first danger is magic words. The second danger, and here's the one we'll spend the most time on. The second danger is magic words or these as a shortcut. And that's what came up at the men's retreat. We talked about the concept that anything that becomes a shortcut to a longer process is dangerous, because that means we are not planning on taking the longer path. Because what is a shortcut? I mean, we use the expression shortcut, but the word shortcut literally means avoiding the longer path. Taking a shortcut shortens the path, right? It is taking the easier path or the shorter path and not taking the long path. So, and Bob, this is what Bob had mentioned a couple of times, the concept of shortcuts and like how-tos. So if someone gives you the quick little, I don't want to do the long version, give me the three how-tos. That can be bad if what that means is, it's kind of like the magic words, you're trying to get out of something and take the short version. If it really means to someone that I will not do the work of the long thing, but I want to find the shortcut. In other words, with something we're talking about like self-denial. Self-denial is, I can't think of a larger conceptual goal of in our Christian lives to achieve. than self-denial. I mean, just to lay down my own desires and my own reason, that's so big. I can't imagine anything bigger. So to achieve that, anything that, if we think of something as actually buying us the shorter version and allowing us to escape the longer version, then that would be bad. So on the denial, self-denial would be a lifelong process, part of the sanctification, right? It'd be this lifelong process. Are you going to ever achieve it perfectly? No, that's kind of not part of the plan. But if you were doing this, if you were going to pursue, if you're thinking that saying this prayer from Ferguson gets you out of the hard work of the rest of self-denial, you know, but as long as I recite these words, then I'm kind of like, I get to check the box for self-denial. Well, that would be extremely dangerous. That would be ludicrous that you would think something just would be like that. Now, but what's the disputes about? The disputes can be, well, effectively, the choice is, do we see something like this prayer as a helpful nugget that helps us kind of start our day, helps us get in the frame of mind, or do we see it as an actual shortcut that if I take this, I don't have to do something else today? That's the issue. And that's the decision to be made. And that's, I think, an individual thing. We can make something bad. We can all make something bad out of this. In other words, there's a lot of different things that could be made into or viewed as a shortcut. Then you'd say, well, that shouldn't happen. That's a bad thing. We need to get away from that. On the other hand, I was thinking about it. Just consider our church library. It's filled with books. For every book in there that's not a Bible, it effectively is a man's written version of his interpretation of this book of the Bible or that book or whatever it is, something useful. In other words, everything that's written is man's tidbit to be effectively like a how-to. Well, gee, I'd like to learn more about the book of Romans. There's going to be a lot of books in there that would guide you through the book of Romans. Now, if we're going to say anything that's not actually the Bible itself is dangerous and should be avoided, well, then we need to empty out the library of all the books that aren't Bibles, right? And no one's proposing that. But you see what I'm saying? Do you see the concept that anything, that the shortcut logic could be extended to apply to everything anyone's ever written about the Bible that's not actually the Bible itself? You'd say, oh, and there's some guy named Michael wrote a book on Thessalonians. Well, you know what? I'm sure that book wasn't actually written by God like the rest of the Bible. So we should throw that book out, because how could it possibly compare to the actual Bible, right? So clearly it should be thrown. So my point is, if we worry too much about the danger of shortcuts, that could be pretty encompassing pretty quickly. And all of a sudden now we're throwing everything out. So we've got a few other shortcuts we're going to hit tonight. And, I'm using it poorly. A few other nuggets that could be viewed as a shortcut, and they're not shortcuts. I don't think of them as shortcuts. Could they be twisted into a shortcut? Well, yeah, but anything can be twisted by anybody at any time. So, I mean, that's my point, is we can't just avoid stuff just because it could be twisted. Yeah, right. Yeah, we're good at twisting. Right, we're very good at twisting. Oh, well, here's another application I thought of regarding shortcuts. The biblical concept of mother's milk, when Paul's referring to people being taught, like, oh, you're still on mother's milk, you should be having meat by now. What's Paul talking about? What's he saying? I'm giving you the kid stuff.
The rudiments, right?
The rudiments. I really wish you should be past this, but you're not. So is it kind of a shame on you? Well, yeah, and you should be past it, but you're not. But here's the interesting thing. He's not apologizing for offering the rudiments for a temporary period of time when that was the best option available. In other words, there was a time when what you needed was rudiments. now we'll try to grow you into meat. But there was a time when that was the best option. In other words, he's not shaming mother's milk, going, I can't believe we ever tried to teach you the rudiments. I knew we should have given you the big version with the 2,000-page book. I knew we should never have given you the basic version. So no. So what I'm proposing is that Paul validates the concept of giving different versions at different periods, depending on where somebody's at. And if some of the things I'll share tonight, if these end up being helpful in somebody's life for a period of time, then I think that's a positive. Then I think they're worthwhile. And we shouldn't worry too much about the shortcut aspect of that. A third danger of shortcuts, and I'll be off of that. Third danger is they can become legalistic. Now, so let's say this devoted to God prayer that Ferguson wrote that we're talking about. Let's say that Ferguson didn't write that, but I did. And let's say that I'm not just some guy, but I'm the pastor of our giant church. And I'm letting you all know, I think this is a really swell prayer for you all to pray. Okay, well, first of all, you need to just give me the shepherd's hook right there, because I'm starting to like myself a little too much, right? Second thing is, maybe I even mean it really well, but maybe it's a big place, and everyone's like, oh, well, we'll kind of score points if we do that. Well, let's do that. Let's sign up for that program. Do you see, uh-oh, this is bad. The train's going to the left. This is not good, right? So all of a sudden now, maybe you lead one department and you lead another department and you tell her, well, you know what? All of my department's doing that prayer every day. How about your department? You're like, oh, this is bad. The train is wobbling hard, right? So, I mean, there's a lot of things. There's a lot of things can go wrong with that. So again, we're not going to worry too much about it. My point is, I'm basically defending shortcuts. What these things that could be called derogatorily could be called shortcuts, as I'll call them useful tidbits. And that's that. Now, we got more useful tidbits to hit. So tonight's is the defense of useful tidbits, all regarding self-denial. The next one, this is the single biggest one. And it's Tozer's regard for what he calls the tyranny of things. So let me explain. Tozer wrote a book, The Pursuit of God, similar to what Calvin did. Calvin's little book on the Christian life ends up being about self-denial. And like I said, that's in chapter 2, and then the rest of the book is kind of like about digesting chapter 2. Tozer writes a book, Pursuit of God. Guess what? The very first thing that he gets into after an introduction is he talks about this chapter 2, also in Tozer's book. That chapter is titled The Blessedness of Possessing Nothing, and it's getting past stuff. He takes this so seriously. He takes this, the curse of things and the curse of our self-life, is what, that's the phrase he used to describe it, that we have such a hard time overcoming this, that if we can't do this, the rest of our Christian walk is over. We're done. We cannot move forward if we don't understand the tyranny of things and the power of things and stuff in our lives. We are absolutely blocked. Let me pull out a couple of nuggets that Tozer tells us, just regarding the importance of this, and then we'll move on to what he tells us on what to do about it. Yeah, right. Right. Yeah, that's my understanding. And he wouldn't have done that because he thinks cars are bad, but it just made everything easier for him if he just didn't. You know, in other words, we're just not gonna have this. Let me read you the first couple of paragraphs out of this chapter by Tozer. Before the Lord God made man upon the earth, he first prepared for him a world of useful and pleasant things for his sustenance and delight. In the Genesis account of the creation, these are simply things. They were made for man's use, but they were meant always to be external to the man and subservient to the man. In the deep heart of man was a shrine where none but God was worthy to come. Within him was God, without, meaning outside of him, 1,000 gifts which God had showered upon him. But sin has introduced complications and has made those very gifts of God a potential source of ruin to the soul. Our woes began when God was forced out of his central shrine and things were allowed to enter. Within the human heart, things have taken over. Men have now by nature no peace within their hearts, for God is crowned there no longer. But there in the moral dusk, stubborn and aggressive usurpers fight among themselves for first place on the throne. So, he must be exaggerating a little bit. What's he say? This is not a mere metaphor, but an accurate analysis of our real spiritual trouble. There is within the human heart a tough, fibrous root of fallen life whose nature is to possess, always to possess. It covets things with a deep and fierce passion. The pronouns my and mine look innocent enough in print, but their constant and universal use is significant. They express, he just keeps ramping up. I'd highly recommend this book if you don't have it. He just keeps going. Things have become necessary to us, a development never originally intended. God's gifts now take the place of God, and the whole course of nature is upset by this monstrous substitution. Our Lord referred to this tyranny of things when he said to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever will save his life shall lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Breaking this truth into fragments for our better understanding, it would seem that there is within each of us an enemy which we tolerate at our peril. Jesus called it life and self, or as we would say, the self-life. Its chief characteristic is its possessiveness. The words gain and profit suggest this scripturally. To allow this enemy to live is, in the end, to lose everything. To repudiate the self-life, and we'll get back to repudiate in a little bit here, to repudiate it and give up all for Christ's sake is to lose nothing at last, but to preserve everything unto life eternal. He goes on and on. The way to deeper knowledge of God is through the lonely valleys of soul poverty and the abnegation of all things. We got some big words coming up here. We're going to hit, Tozer gives us repudiate, renounce, renunciation, and abnegation. And I don't know about you all, but those don't roll off my memory there. So, abnegation, the act of relinquishing or giving up a right or a possession, etc. So you're just, he was giving up the right possession of all things. That's what he calls the abnegation of all we need to have. The way to deeper knowledge of God is through the lonely valleys of soul poverty and the abnegation of all things. The blessed ones who possess the kingdom are they who have repudiated every external thing and have rooted from their hearts all sense of possessing. So repudiated. Next one. To repudiate. To divorce or separate formally from something. To refuse to have anything to do with something. Or to refuse to accept, especially to reject as unauthorized or as having no binding force. In other words, you have no power over me. I am disowning you. I'm not just saying no. I'm declaring you have no power over me. Okay? That's repudiate. The blessed ones who possess the kingdom are they who have repudiated every external thing and have rooted from their hearts all sense of possessing. Well, I'll give you a hint where we're going tonight. So remember, with Ferguson says, the Bible says we should present our bodies to the Lord. Ferguson has this thing that's this wild breakthrough that turns out to be doing exactly what the Bible says. It just seems wild because it's so far out of our normal kind of boundaries. So the Bible says, present your bodies to the Lord. Ferguson's prayer says, Lord, I present my body. And to us, that's almost like, that's like this giant breakthrough. And it's like, oh, I get it. He's doing exactly what the Bible says. I can't believe that. Never occurred to me. Okay? Tozer now is talking about repudiating things. Okay? Disowning things, which is really close to the biblical concepts of self, the self-denial here, that's in the verse we passed out last week. denying self, it was like, and denying connections to this world and all these things. So we'll go through this. Now, here's this final ramp up. So, okay, this Tozer guy, he sure kind of exaggerates a lot. I'm sure he'll calm down quickly. Nope. Let me exhort you to take this seriously. It is not to be understood as mere Bible teaching, to be stored away in the mind along with an inert mass of other doctrines. Oof. So catching that? In other words, don't just file this away like something you learned, you know, that we learn and we're all book smart about this particular thing or that or this little nugget and we pull it over here. It is not to be understood as mere Bible teaching, to be stored away in the mind along with an inert mass of other doctrines. It is a marker on the road to greener pastures, a path chiseled against the steep sides of the Mount of God. We dare not try to bypass it if we would follow on in this holy pursuit. We must ascend a step at a time. If we refuse one step, we bring our progress to an end. So what Tozer is saying in this whole book, so look how far we are into this book. This is how far you get in his book. And you get to, it's all about the abnegation of things. And if you can't disown things, then the rest of the book, you just put the book down. Because you're not gonna, if you can't get over stuff, then other deeper aspects of self-denial aren't going to happen. If you can't get over stuff, then giving God your reason to use, giving God your will, right? That's not going to happen. There's a quick analogy years ago. I won't try to defend this theologically, but just practically. Years ago, I was at a church where we fasted pretty regularly. A lot of the folks there would fast. It never was a requirement. Never got legalistic about it. But a lot of people fasted pretty regularly. And someone explained to me once, and this makes perfect sense. Like I say, I'll apologize if this is butchering theology, but it makes perfect sense to me. Now, that's also a red flag on a lot of occasions, too. But the concept was, in my call to self-denial, if I can't control my food intake, if I can't control something as primal and simple as my food intake, then the other temptations that are out there are going to completely swamp me. And I was like, I get that. I get that. Like, it's back to mother's milk. It's a mother's milk step of self-denial. Right? And I get that. And I think it's a good thing to practice. It's a good thing to be able to tell our bodies once in a while, no, no, I'm in charge. No. And out of self-control, the power of the Holy Spirit that's a power of self-control, right? Biblically, by golly, I'm weak in self-control in a lot of areas. I am starting with food. And if I can't control the food that goes in my mouth, if I can't control that fork in my lips and my teeth, then I got bigger problems coming down the road. So it's a baby step. It's practice. It's a form of practice. And I was like, okay, I get that. Tozer sees all things as a similar step of we've got to get around things. We've got to be able to be comfortable. It can't matter to me what brand of shoe I have because that brand of shoe makes me a little bit better than you or because mine's newer and not clunkier or whatever, you know, whatever it is. Fill in the blank. It's all things. We could have 6 weeks on the abnegation of things, clearly. This is a really big thing. I hate to kind of do it so briefly, but what I did want to hit is the concept of the repudiation that he talks about here. What Tozer is recommending here for repudiation is go to God in prayer. Of course, it's a two-step process. The first step is put away all defense and make no attempt to excuse yourself either in your own eyes or before the Lord. In other words, don't whoever defends himself, don't even try. Whoever defends himself will have himself for his defense, and that's not going to go well. And he will have no other. But let him come defenseless before the Lord, and he will have for his defender no less than God himself. Let the inquiring Christian trample underfoot every slippery trick of his deceitful heart and insist upon frank and open relations with the Lord. So you go to the Lord, you're humble, you announce your guilt. Now, step two. He doesn't actually write step two, but I'm taking his words and breaking it down here. Two, then he should remember, this is holy business, no careless or casual dealings will suffice. Let him come to God, fully determined to be heard. Let him insist that God accepts his all and that he takes things out of his heart and himself, that he takes things out of his heart and himself, capital H, and himself reign there in power. In other words, God, okay, and he's saying insist. I haven't insisting on God to do something. It does make you twitch a little bit. I get that. I see what he's talking about. Is he's acknowledging how tough this will be on him. He's acknowledging this is going to be brutal on him. And he's insisting that God puts him through this very, very difficult process. Is that Jim? Let him insist that God accept his all and that he, capital H, take things out of his heart, these things that we're going to get to that he's going to mention one by one, and that he himself, God, will reign there in power. It may be he will need to become specific, to name things and people by their names one by one. Like, wait a minute, people? We're talking about people. Name people? Wait a minute, I thought we were talking about like expensive watches. What happened? How did we get people in here? What was Abraham's issue? It was a people, wasn't it? Isaac was a people. What was the problem? Biblically, what did Abraham do with Isaac that he shouldn't have done? Somewhere deep in his heart, we don't know in what way, Abraham withheld Isaac. The word is withheld. So how does that work? How did he withhold him? In what way? I don't know. Did he literally withhold him? Did God come to him one day and say, Abraham, would you give me everything? And did Abraham say, well, everything except Isaac? Was it that literal? Was it not literal, but God knew his heart? I don't know. But the word is withheld. And so we clearly can't withhold anything. Everything has to be brought to God and acknowledged as God's, right? And now God gave Abraham a serious test. Abraham passed the test. Can you imagine? I mean, we can't comprehend that test. But That's where the people come in. It may be he will need to become specific to name things and people by their names one by one. Like, what are we talking about naming things? This is the repudiation. This is followed up as you go before God and you name the things. Now, I feel really strongly on this this abnegation of all things. I get it. I'm not saying I've achieved it. I'm not there. I'm saying I can see the before and the after. I can see progress. I think it's valid. I think Tozer's 100% right. But we won't spend a ton of time on it. So let me wrap with the Abraham Isaac on this in a real quick sense. I think there's different ways that things can become problems with us in sense of pride. We haven't used the word pride yet. Pride's real close to where we're talking about here. I think a couple of ways. First would be, I can have pride if I'll pick on a nice expensive watch. If somebody had an expensive watch, I can just have pride in that watch itself, just the watch. Wow, I like that watch. That watch is really cool. No, I don't want to give it to you. I like it. I like that I have it. It's the first. So there's pride in the stuff itself. Second level is I like me slightly better when I'm wearing that watch. I've gone past the pride in the watch, but I have more pride in me when I'm wearing that watch. Do you see that subtle twist? But like, whoa, we just got a lot uglier real quick, right? So it went from being a watch like, okay, but now you like yourself a little more because of that watch. What's the problem with that? If I like myself a little more, what's that? How do I feel about you? It means I like you a little less because you're not quite you're not quite as cool.
$32.
Yeah, there you go. See? See, I knew I liked you because my snazzy watch makes me feel even better about myself because you're wearing that one. See, now, do you see that? You see the, like, all of a sudden. So now we've just gone from talking about watches to now I'm comparing me to you in the back of my head. I'm comparing. And anything that makes me like me more, especially stuff, is really bad. Now, the third layer of what I think pride kicks in, different types of pride about things, in the third layer, I think, and this is where Abraham, I think, got bit, when that thing becomes part of your identity, it's not just the way you like yourself, but it's kind of like, it's kind of who you are. Do you see what I'm saying? It's really, it's part of your persona. So if I'm, I guess we'll skip the watch. If I'm country club guy, and I'm a member in a country club, I'm not. But if I was a member in a country club, and that'd be fine. I'm not saying country clubs are bad. But if my country club friends, and we hang out all the time, and part of the reason we're all friends here is because we all go to the same country club. Why? As a matter of fact, and we even see each other, we even golf on the same two mornings every week. Right? Da, 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 da. See? Do you see how that becomes part of your identity? So I'm not just kind of proud of the country club. I don't just like myself a little better part of the country club. That country club, that becomes part of who I am. My definition of how I see me, my own self-identity is part of that country club. Now, I'm the country club guy in my head. Now, what comes along with that? Oh, a whole bunch of things. But I could be Ferrari guy or Camaro guy. It doesn't have to be. It could be anything. Anything that becomes our thing, that you just get into a little too much, and it becomes part of your identity. That has to be laid down. And I think that's the part where, as a loving father, Abraham became Isaac's dad. His identity was I'm Isaac's dad. I love Isaac so much. I'm so proud of him. And that's the part, that's the most dangerous part. And that's how, especially where people can come in there. So what did Abraham have to do? Well, God tested him on it specifically. He had to lay it down, right, which he did. He passed the test after an agonizing night. He correctly got himself into passing the test out of faith. What was the faith? How did faith get him through that test? He told himself one thing. One thing occurred to him in the night while he's rolling around thinking, how am I going to, God's telling me to kill him. How am I going to possibly do this? He figures out, wait, I really believe God wants me to do this. But wait, God's told me these things that will happen in the future that won't happen if he's dead. God's going to save him. So there was a piece of faith made that whole thing come together to where he's like, I can do it. I can do it because God's going to save him. I get it. God's going to save him. Well, God did save him, but it just wasn't the way he was picturing it. So to me, it's just interesting that it took a piece of faith is what got him through to pass that test. Anyway, the point with that is just because I think it's huge. I agree with Tozer that I think it's kind of like the fasting. If we can't lay down stuff, if we can't get ourselves past stuff, the things that Calvin's calling for of laying down our own, taking rule and dominion away from our own reason and trusting them to God, okay? If I'm country club guy, and if I can't get rid of a country club membership, and I don't mean that you have to get rid of, but I mean if God called me to get rid of a country club membership, if I thought I needed to get rid of, and I couldn't do it, if I couldn't do that, then turning over rule and dominion from my own reason and trusting them to God is not going to happen. It's not going to happen. I agree completely with Tozer along those lines.